Acts chapter 2 and verse number 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And then John 3 and verse number 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. There are many ways and methods of communicating truth within the Word of God. Chronological teaching, theological teaching, exegetical teaching, or expositional teaching, whereby somebody takes a text of Scripture or a passage of Scripture and they really dig into it and try to get the meaning of words and so on and so forth. And then, of course, prophetical teaching is something that is very important as well. And yet one very interesting method of Bible study is to study the types of the Word of God, typical teaching, which is especially evident with regards to the person and ministry and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We go into the Old Testament and we see there many types, figures, and shadows of our Lord and Savior in His life, work, and ministry. The Lamb of God, the High Priest, the tabernacle with all of its furniture and offerings and sacrifices and characters in Scripture. We think of Melchizedek, men like Joseph and men like David who were great types of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So whenever it comes to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, typical teaching is also employed. And to study all of the various types of the Holy Spirit in Scripture serves as a great foundation in getting to know the Spirit of God personally and to experience His fellowship, His comfort, His anointing, His infilling, and His power in your life. I think this is something that every Christian should be greatly interested in. Every believer should study the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, and in a practical and in a very real way, get to know the person of the Spirit of God and His power and His leading and guiding in your life. Over the next number of weeks, I want to look at six types of the Holy Spirit in Scripture: the wind, fire, water, oil, dove, and then the rain, and with that, the dew. And today I want to spend a little while thinking about the wind of the Spirit. Jesus Christ said in John 3, verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." Acts chapter 2, verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." And then verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." There's a very close connection in Scripture languages between the wind and the Spirit. Whenever you go back into the Old Testament word for wind is ruah. And incidentally, it is the same word that is translated Spirit in our English Bible. You go back there to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and verse number 2, and it says, "The earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit, ruah, moved upon the face of the waters." So that Hebrew word there, is ruah, is translated Spirit, and in your English Bible there, it's got a capital S. It's denoting the person of the Holy Spirit. And then you go across to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, "God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind, ruah, to pass over the earth, and the waters were assuaged." It's exactly the same word. And incidentally, that same word in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 17 is translated breath. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, ruah. It's the same word. In all of those three occasions, it's translated wind, it's translated spirit, and it's translated breath. So the same word in the Old Testament Hebrew, ruah, is used to denote the wind, breath, or spirit. And then the same principle holds good in the New Testament. The New Testament Greek word for spirit, as it relates to the Holy Spirit, is the word pneuma. You might have heard of pneumatics. Pneumatics and hydraulics, something that we studied many years ago in engineering. And we think of pneumatics, the pressure of air used to control pistons and different things. You've got pneumatic rams, pneumatic pistons, and it denotes the air. And the word pneuma is a Greek word, and we see it translated in the New Testament as wind in John chapter 3 and verse number 8. The wind, the spirit, the pneuma. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the very language of Scripture links the wind to the Spirit and gives us a clear type of the Holy Spirit in the wind. And as we consider the wind today, the wind of the Spirit, there are just some very simple observations that I want to leave with you for your consideration. And we trust that these simple thoughts will bless you and encourage you and strengthen us all as we endeavor to live Spirit-filled lives. Firstly, wind is invisible. That goes without saying. The wind is invisible. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And the Savior is clearly indicating there that the wind is invisible, and so is the Spirit of God. But the wind is certainly real. Even though we cannot see it, we know that it is real. We can experience its effects. We can hear the wind. We can feel the wind. We can see its effects. And so it is with the Spirit of God. So it is with God Himself, generally speaking. The Bible says in Colossians 1:15 that God is invisible. It gives Him the title there of being the invisible God. God cannot be seen. The wind cannot be seen. And the Holy Spirit cannot be seen. They are invisible, but nevertheless real. The Holy Spirit is invisible to us. If we could see God, we would be consumed. There shall no man see God and live. God has shrouded Himself in invisibility to protect us from His glory and from His majesty and from His radiance. If we were exposed to God, we would be consumed in a moment of time. And there are also many times when we will not immediately perceive what God is doing in this world of ours and even in our lives, because God's Spirit is invisible, and sometimes God moves, and God moves in ways that to our senses are not discernible. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 39, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh a sign." They were not willing to live by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. They always wanted to see something tangible. They wanted to see something real. They weren't willing to live by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus said, "An evil generation seeketh a sign." And that's why that in the last days, as far as religious life in this world is concerned, many are going to look for signs and wonders. And the Bible says that the Antichrist and the devil are going to pander to that. And they're going to deceive many with great signs and with great wonders. But the Christian must be willing to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus Christ our Lord said in John 17:20, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Sometimes He moves in ways we cannot see. And sometimes he does things in our lives and we cannot see what God is doing. We might know that God is doing something, but we don't understand it. We cannot perceive it. We cannot see it. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are past finding out. And we need to be content to trust in a God that we cannot see, who often works in ways that are past our finding out. William Cooper in his great hymn said, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides his smiling face." And how often have I been guilty of trying to judge the Lord, work out what God is doing by feeble sense, by what I can see, touch, taste, hear, and experience in a physical manner. That's not always how God works. The Lord said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." The wind is invisible. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. Not only is the wind invisible, but the wind works sovereignly and independently of man. That's what the Lord's teaching us here in John chapter 3, verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." In other words, the Spirit breaketh in wherever he pleases. He does whatever he wants to do sovereignly and independently of us. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." I cannot dictate to the wind what it does, where it goes, where it comes from, how strongly it blows, how long it blows. It works independently and sovereignly. Cannot be controlled by man. The wind will blow in all sorts of places. It'll blow upon the mountains. It'll blow through the valleys. It'll blow upon the waters. It'll blow upon the plains, oceans, and deserts. The wind blows sovereignly, independently. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And the application there is very, very plain, very, very clear. Man cannot govern. Man cannot control. And man cannot dictate to the Holy Spirit how, when, or where he moves. You cannot put the wind into a bottle. Neither can you contain or control the Holy Spirit. You cannot confine the Holy Spirit to a building or to a denomination or to a man, or to a certain group of people. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit moves sovereignly and independently as he pleases and as he chooses, always with the view to uplifting and magnifying and glorifying the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why whenever we look down through world history, and more especially church history, we see men with different theological persuasions and biases, and yet God has been pleased to use them both. Sometimes we try to explain why that is. We can't do it. Sometimes people have become very prejudiced. And yet the Spirit of God isn't as prejudiced oftentimes as we are. Wherever there's a people that are blood-washed and blood-bought who believe the Word of God, they might differ in secondary issues, but if they love the Savior and they're preaching the book and they're preaching the blood and they're separated from the world and they're separated from sin and they have a desire to glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to see souls won for Him, the Spirit of God can use such a person. You think of George Whitefield and John Wesley, who were quite far apart theologically as far as the doctrines of grace were concerned. I would side with Whitefield. But Whitefield himself said that John Wesley was one that he stood in admiration of. And in fact, the statement was made that whenever Whitefield would get to heaven, he wouldn't see Wesley in heaven because he'd be so closer to the Lord than he would be. He wouldn't even see him. God used them both. And so it is with the great traditions in the Christian church with regards to things like baptism. There are people who hold very strongly and rigidly to believers' baptism by immersion, And then there are others from the Presbyterian background who hold to a covenant baptism and they sprinkle their infants. And yet God has been pleased in wonderful ways to bless both from either sides of that argument. So it is with church government. Some hold to congregational government, some hold to independence, some hold to Presbyterian government. And yet God has been pleased to move and work wherever He finds a people He can trust. God can move. The wind bloweth where it listeth. He works sovereignly and He works independently. Wind also is powerful. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And suddenly there was the sound as of a rushing, mighty wind." I'm sure we have all seen and experienced something of the power of the wind. Scientists more now than ever are trying to harness the power of the wind, and even all around this north coast area, you don't have to travel too far from this church building to see the wind turbines. There's one or two there up at the university. There's some going up over the Limavady Mountain. I think there are some going out towards Ballycastle, and people are discovering that the power of the wind somehow in a little way can be harnessed. Because wind is a very, very powerful thing. It's a clean energy. And it's also a renewable energy. We have seen something of the devastation that's been caused by gale force winds and tornadoes and hurricanes and so on and so forth. The Bible rightly speaks about the power of the wind. And that's why wind is one of the great types of the Spirit of God, because the Bible often speaks about the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And it was through the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that the lives of the disciples and the believers at that time were changed, I believe, forever. They were infilled and anointed with a new power that gave them the ability to do things that they couldn't have done in the flesh. There they are in the upper room. And before the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were fearful, they were afraid, they weren't willing to go out and preach the gospel. There were many things they didn't understand. They had a message that nobody believed. They had no financial resources. They were few in number. But oh, whenever the Spirit of God came upon them, they were filled and invigorated with a new power, so that they went out everywhere with boldness preaching Christ and living lives of great victory and great power. And as they preached the word of God, that word was followed with signs following. Micah said, the Old Testament minor prophet Micah said, "Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of God." Zechariah said, "It's not by might or power, it's not by human might or energy, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord." The Word of God says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 that Jesus returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Now, would it be safe to say that the Church of Jesus Christ in this land and in this part of the world and in these islands of ours and Britain as a whole, over here in the West, would it be safe and would it be right to say that the Church by and large has lost its power? Samson was a man that was often anointed with the Spirit of God and knew great power to do things that he couldn't have humanly done in the flesh. And whenever Delilah came and says, "Tell me, where's the secret of your strength? Where does your great strength lie in? How can thou say this, thou love me, when thine heart is not with me? Tell me, where does your strength come from?" Because as she looked at Samson, I don't think there was anything externally that suggested great strength in Samson's physical appearance. His strength was supernatural, it was spiritual. And Samson began to explain the secret of his Nazarite vows and how he was separated from the womb to be a Nazarite unto God. And his long hair was a badge of that separation. His strength wasn't in the length of his hair. His strength was in his separation unto God from his mother's womb, of which his long hair was a badge off. And whenever his hair was cut, that was symbolic of him renouncing his separation. And whenever he was no longer consecrated and separated unto God, the power went. And whenever the church is no longer separated from the world and consecrated unto the Lord, the power is depleted. Now Samson said in Judges 16:20, I will arise and I'll shake myself and I'll go out as at other times. But he wist not that the Spirit of God, the power of God, was gone. It had left him. And he realized that and discovered that too late. I wonder today, have we lost the power of the Holy Spirit? And the great tragedy is that we're not even willing or even able to discern that we've lost something. And then we think of that young man in 2 Kings chapter 6, of the school of the prophets of Elisha. And they had moved to a new clearing and they were trying to build a new Bible college, if you like, a school for the prophets. And they were clearing the ground and this young man was felling down a tree. And as he was doing it, the axe head flew off the shaft and landed in the river. But he was a wise young man because he immediately stopped what he was doing and acknowledged that he had lost his cutting edge. He lost his power. And to go on toiling in the power of the flesh with an axe handle was going to accomplish little or nothing other than just making a lot of noise and expending a lot of energy. And so he went and he confessed this to Elisha, and they went down to the river, and Elisha threw in the stick and the axe head did swim and everything was put back on track, and he went down and later on he cut down his tree. But he realized, I've lost something. I've lost that authority, I've lost that power, I've lost that cutting edge. I'm not able to cut down this tree. I was able to cut down other trees. What's the difference? Oh, the axe head is gone. Has the Church of Jesus Christ lost the axe head? Lost the anointing? Lost our power? Because maybe we are no longer consecrated unto Christ and separated from the world. Something else about the wind and the Spirit. Wind can come suddenly. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. The wind can come suddenly. People in the natural world experience that all of a sudden the wind begins to rise up. And what has started out as a calm day can end a very blustery day. And a hurricane can come very suddenly, or a tornado can come very suddenly. And so it is with the Spirit of God. For 10 days, believers had been praying in the upper room, and nothing seemed to have changed, and they prayed day after day for 10 days. And then whenever the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It happened in a moment of time. Suddenly everything changed. In the moment of time, their prayers were answered and the power of God was let loose into that upper room and let loose into their lives and then let loose through their lives, and the whole thing happened very, very suddenly. Suddenly the Spirit of God came. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened in our day? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened even today, this Lord's Day? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if that happened in your life, in your home? Suddenly, seeking God, you're filled with the Spirit of God. Suddenly the church is revived and invigorated. Things are often done suddenly in the scheme of God, in the scheme of the supernatural. There's a lovely verse back there in 2 Chronicles 29:36 when it speaks about the revival that happened in Israel under the reign and under the ministry and leadership of Hezekiah. And it says there that the thing was done suddenly. God had prepared the hearts of his people, and suddenly there was this great awakening. Suddenly there was this great revival. Suddenly God came and suddenly God did something. You see the same thing whenever Solomon built the temple and they offered sacrifice and they consecrated themselves unto the Lord. the glory of God filled the house. And you get the impression that that happened very suddenly. And then in the book of Mark, chapter 4, and verse number 37, whenever the disciples had sent the multitude away and they'd gone out into the ship, into the Sea of Galilee, and there were also with them other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And you get the impression that that wind and that storm arose and came about very suddenly. And then I think of Saul of Tarsus. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that Saul made havoc of the church. And he was there present whenever they were stoning Stephen to death. In fact, he looked after the coats. You know, whenever there may be a fight in the school playground and someone turns around to their friend and they take off their tie and they take off their jacket and they say to your friend, hold my coat. And all of those religious leaders came to Saul and they says, hold our coats, look after our coats while they stone this man to death. And Saul was proud of the fact that he did that. And then in Acts chapter 9, he was heading off to Damascus to persecute the believers there. He wasn't thinking about becoming a Christian. He wasn't thinking about turning his life over to Jesus Christ and becoming a member of the church. He hated all of those things. But as he made his way to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, suddenly a light shone from heaven. Suddenly a voice spoke. Suddenly Saul is on his knees. Suddenly Saul is born again. Suddenly Saul is saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His conversion happened very, very suddenly. So it was with the Philippian jailer. He was sleeping and suddenly there was a great earthquake. I am encouraged by all of these things because things can change powerfully and suddenly whenever the Spirit of God comes to town. You know, we have maybe experienced years of small things and barrenness. And we've prayed and prayed for loved ones for years. We've prayed for revival for years. We've prayed that God will do something. And maybe we see very little happening. But the wind can come suddenly. The Spirit of God can come suddenly. Read the accounts of revival. And very often you'll discover that maybe while there have been undercurrents of the Spirit of God working in people's lives, generally, whenever revival comes, it comes suddenly. Suddenly. Another little observation is that wind cannot be seen, but its effects can be. We started off by saying wind is invisible, and it is. And the Spirit of God is invisible. He is invisible. We cannot see Him, but His effects can be seen whenever He is moving and whenever He is working. The wind is always moving somewhere. The wind currents are always moving somewhere in the earth and doing so to different degrees. But by and by, the effects of the wind can be seen. You go out and you stand in a field and it's a beautiful time of year and we look at some of the fields and we see the barley in the fields. We were out somewhere recently, we looked across, we see this beautiful field of barley and the sun was shining on it and you could see the barley moving with the wind. It was like a silver wave just moving across that field. It was a beautiful thing. You could see the effects of the wind upon that field of barley. And so it is whenever the wind blows through a tree. You can see the leaves rustling. You can hear it. You can see maybe somebody out on the ocean and they're in a sailing boat and they're windsurfing or kite surfing or something. And it's evident that the wind is carrying them along. We were at the seashore yesterday and you could see the waves coming in. We could feel them and enjoy them. You could feel the wind blowing across the beach, and it was lovely and cool and refreshing. We couldn't see the wind, but we could see its effects. We could experience its effects. And it's imperative that we see the effects of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our churches, and also in our nation. You get a man or a woman or a group of believers, and they're filled with the Spirit of God. They don't look different than other Christians. They don't look different than other human beings. They don't turn into angelic beings. But it's evident that there is a force at work, a personality at work in their lives that causes them to live differently than the rest of the world around about them. A life of holiness, purity, separation unto God, a desire to witness, a desire to pray. They begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and it's evident that the effects of the Spirit of God are being seen in that person's life. And whenever we look at the church in the Acts of the Apostles, here's a church now filled with the Spirit of God. Peter went out and he was the same size and stature and had the same physical features that he had before, along with all of the other disciples. But there was a power at work in them, and the effects of that could be seen. Peter went out and with great authority and with great conviction and with great boldness and with great understanding preached Christ. And the Spirit of God moved, and it became in Jerusalem like a battlefield. Men and women on their faces before God, crying out, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Repenting of their sin and getting right with God. The Spirit of God, you see, was moving. He could not be seen as he worked through that great crowd. But his effects could be seen. The psalmist lamented on one occasion, "We see not our signs." And we need to see evidences of the Spirit of God moving. Sometimes we can't see it. But I think there are times it's imperative that we do. You look at Ezekiel 37, the account of the Valley of Dry Bones. Nothing had happened there for years. There were very many in the open valley, Ezekiel says, and they were very dry. Even the very marrow had dried up within the bones. Nothing was left apart from dry bones that were fast turning to dust. But whenever God says, "Son of man, prophesy to the wind," and that's just an invitation to pray. Pray for the Spirit of God to come. Call upon the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to come and move in the midst of this valley. And so Ezekiel prophesied as his commander to the four winds, and the winds came and began to blow upon that valley. And bone came together, there was a noise and there was a shaking, and the bones came together and they stood up, and then the sinews and the muscles and the flesh began to develop, but as yet there was no breath in them. And he prophesied again to the wind, and the wind came, and all of a sudden the breath entered them, and they stood up, an exceeding great army. And there was evidence there that God was moving and God was working. It was the Spirit of God, you see, that made the difference. Wind as well has a purifying effect. I looked up the Finnish Meteorological Institute's website. It was just the first thing that came up on Google. Does wind purify the atmosphere? And this website opened up and they made this statement. Strong winds can rapidly transport pollutants hundreds of kilometers, whereas during weak wind circumstances, pollutants can accumulate. The wind can drive away pollutants. During this lockdown, somebody showed a photograph, I think it was one of the news sites, of Delhi in India, a few weeks before the lockdown happened, in a thick blanket of smog. But whenever the lockdown happened, the factories were closed, the wind blew the smog away. The sky was blue again. And that's what the wind can do. That's why we open the windows in our houses whenever we want to give the house a good airing. We open the windows and we let the breeze go through, and it brings a freshness to the whole house. That's why most of us like, whenever we're putting trying to dry the clothes, it's hard to beat putting them out in the line in a nice, dry, sunny day with a nice breeze. And it seems to bring about a freshness to your clothes, rather than hanging them up inside the house and letting them drip dry for days on end. It seems to bring a nice freshness whenever we hang them out in the line. And it's vital as well for us to get fresh air. I remember reading a book about preaching, I think it was Spurgeon's Lectures to the Students, and he says, whenever you're in the study, he says, make sure that you study and you have a natural light getting in. Put your desk close to a window and a window that opens so fresh air can get in, and you're getting plenty of fresh oxygen. Whenever you shut all the windows and there's not much air circulating in a house, you get very tired and lethargic and weary, and you tend to fall asleep. That often happens in this church building in the summer, especially if it's a hot day outside. Maybe the heat's on the inside. No windows are open. Lots of people, and it's maybe full up to the front. And everybody's been singing, and then the preaching starts, and I have to take a bit of the responsibility for this as well, because people fall asleep. And sometimes it's my fault, but sometimes it's because there's maybe not all that much air in the building and people get lethargic. But if you get the heat off and you get the windows open and you get a nice breeze going through, it invigorates people. And the kind of bring has a purifying effect. So it was the day of Pentecost. There was an old movie years ago, Gone with the Wind. I think it was a book as well. And whenever the day of Pentecost was fully come, gone with the wind were their doubts. Gone with the wind of the Spirit were their fears. Gone with the wind of the Spirit was their timidity. Gone with the wind of the Spirit was their weakness. Gone even with the wind of the Spirit were their personal prejudices, the one against the other. Before Pentecost, Peter was whispering about John, saying, Lord, what shall this man do? Lord says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, mind your own business. His ministry is none of your business. But whenever Peter was filled with the Spirit of God, he realized, I have a work to do myself. Gone with the wind was his prejudice and his nosiness. The wind of God has a purifying effect upon the church. And then lastly, the wind can bring refreshment, renewal, and revival. A good number of years ago, I had the privilege of visiting Western Australia, speaking in our church there in the city, and also visiting for a day or two a beautiful little town called Fremantle, one of the oldest towns in Western Australia. It was in the middle of the summer. It was a very, very hot time. In fact, there was actually a heat wave at that particular time, which made it especially hot. And every afternoon in the summer months in Fremantle, there's a wind that comes off the west coast, comes off the sea, blows into the west coast. You could almost set your clock by it. There's a scientific reason why it happens, and locals call it the Fremantle Doctor, this wind. And every day, just after lunchtime, whenever the temperature's at its height, it causes certain air currents out at sea to blow inland. And this lovely, cool, refreshing breeze blows in. I went for a walk that time out towards the cemetery of all places. There was a famous rock star that was buried there, and I used to listen to a lot of rock music way back in those days. Maybe I shouldn't have listened to it, but this man was buried out there, and I just thought I'll go out because there's nothing else to do. Go for a big walk, and went out to the cemetery and walked back again, absolutely saturated with sweat. It was so hot, it was so humid, and then whenever I got back to the coast, this Fremantle Doctor came in, this breeze, and it was so refreshing and so reviving, and I was so thankful for it. The wind of the Spirit will bring refreshment and renewal and revival to the church of Jesus Christ. And is that not what we need? Whenever there's stagnancy and staleness and stiffness in the church, we need revival. Wife Elaine and I last night were watching a thing about revival on, I think it's Amazon Prime or one of these things, and it was talking about Evan Roberts. 1904, the Welsh Revival in Wales. I remember reading a book at the 100th anniversary of that revival, how God moved and how God worked. And Evan Roberts was a young man who recognized that the church had compromised, the church had lost her authority, she'd lost her power. Wales was slipping further and further away from God. We need to get God to move. We need revival. And he testified about how he would wake up every night around about 2 o'clock and would pray that the Spirit of God would visit Wales. And his prayer was, bend the church and shake the world. Bend the church and shake the world. And whenever the wind of God, whenever the Spirit of God blows and breathes upon us, he bends us, he humbles us. Just like that field of barley that I mentioned earlier, the wind blows and the heads of the barley, they bend over. And you know, just before harvest time, whenever the heads are almost ripe, they become heavy and they bend over. The wheat and the tares grow together. The wheat or the tares refuse to yield, they refuse to bend, but the wheat bends over. And whenever the Spirit of God breathes upon a church, those who are really Christ will bend themselves low and humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and catch the wind of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, the church were waiting upon God and praying for that heavenly wind. Let us do the same. We need the wind of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the glorious reality of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people, in the hearts of men and women to bring them to the cross. We thank Thee for the work of the Spirit to illuminate the sacred page and to guide us into all truth, and for the work of the Spirit to uplift and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the wind of the Spirit to empower the people of God. We pray today that Thou wilt send Thy Spirit in great power. We pray, O God, that You'll help us, Lord, to catch that heavenly wind. Hear and answer prayer, because we ask it for Thy glory, giving thanks in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.